We're going to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we continue in our That We May Be One series in the book of 1 Corinthians. I know you're saying, Nathan, you did 13 last week. What about chapter 14? And I'm not trying to imply there's nothing good in 14. But we are in the near future, I'm going to be doing a few lessons on worship. And chapter 14 is going to factor heavily into at least one of those lessons. And so I decided instead of you having to hear twice some of the same points being made, I would just hold chapter 14 into then. So we will get to chapter 14, just not within the time frame of this particular series. But as we go to chapter 15, when I read what's going on in chapter 15, it's one of those times when I wonder how. How have the Corinthian brethren, it's easier for me to understand how the Corinthian brethren have become so divided. Because there are so many temptations and so many things that pull us into divisive modes. But chapter 15 is one of those things that you wonder how in a congregation where you have inspired men that speak by prophecy directly from God, how in a congregation that was literally founded by the Apostle Paul, had men such as Apollos, had men such as Timothy, at them at some time or another, how does a congregation get to where it was in chapter 15? To believe what they are believing in chapter 15. You know, people sometimes say that it's not important that we argue certain aspects of what we find in the Bible. And oftentimes, I think they say this without really understanding the consequences of what they are saying. There are things that may appear to be not important that are very important. You know, an example of that is some would argue, well, why do we want to get so upset about 6 days of creation and being literal days instead of some form of or some symbolism of organic macroevolution? Why is that so important? Well, it is important because we need to argue what clear biblical teaching is. Clearly, the Bible sets forth 6 literal days of creation because it is because of the way that the Hebrew word yom is. And you know, we need to understand that, we need to argue that, and it is important that we argue that because such compromises to truth compromise the Bible. If the first words of the Bible are wrong, how do I trust any others? And indeed, as well, we need to understand that if we deny those things, we deny Jesus Christ. That we make Jesus Christ a liar, who in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6 said, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. We're going into talking about them being married, but he says from the beginning of creation. Well, in the evolutionary process, we understand that it is very clear that man is not from the beginning. Man came along later, much, much, much later. But Jesus says from the very beginning, God created them male and female. Now Jesus is either telling the truth or Jesus is a liar. So it is important that we argue some of these things that sometimes we go, well, that's not really all that important. Yes, it is. Because it lends to the credibility of even our Lord. Same thing with things such as the global flood of Noah. Jesus stated in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30, that all were destroyed. That would require a global flood, and not just something small and local. So these things bear upon Jesus Christ Himself, who He was. There are many events in Scriptures that men try to deny, even though they claim to believe in God and they claim to believe in the Bible. But it is important that we stand for those things written in Scripture, regardless of whether the worldly wisdom all around us deny them. Whether in the worldly wisdom of things, we see these things and say, well, that just can't be. We need to stick with what God says. You know, it is important to understand what happens when we decide to disregard a particular teaching of the Bible. And we need to look logically at where such denials take us. We need to look logically at how they go, how the impact that they have upon our Christian faith. The Corinthians had done this very thing. they were denying here in chapter 15 what the Scriptures clearly stated about Jesus being risen from the dead. See, that's the one I have such a hard time with. Jesus being risen from the dead, a very core part of the gospel. And yet these Christians here at Corinth, there is at least some of them that are saying Christ was not risen from the dead. He was not resurrected. And you know, to the intellectual elite of their world in the days of this church, the resurrection was not logical. It did not fit into their wisdom. And therefore, because it went against the accepted wisdom of the world, certainly, you know, those things that we have out in the world tend to leak into the Lord's church, unfortunately, sometimes. And because of this, some Corinthian Christians were denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see this wisdom of the world that has affected their thinking in Acts chapter 17 when Paul stands there on Mars Hill and speaks to the Areopagites. And Paul lays out a perfectly logical argument. That was the things about the Areopagites. They always wanted to hear something new, but whatever you were going to tell them, it had to be perfectly logical. The moment that you stopped being logical, they wouldn't let you speak anymore. That was the rule. And so Paul brings forth this perfectly logical argument about God, about His creating all things, about Him being too big to dwell in a temple made with hands. He comes down to Jesus, and the minute He says He was resurrected from the dead, they wouldn't let Him talk anymore because that wasn't logical. That just couldn't be. So we can understand that's in Athens, just a short distance from the city of Corinth, and it's that Greek wisdom that we're in the middle of Greece. The men such as Socrates and Aristotle, I mean, all the wisdom that has been centered in Greece for so long. So we can understand why some of these Christians may believe this way. In verse 14 of chapter 15, Paul begins by telling the Corinthians what the consequences were. You know, he lays out a logical argument of what's going to happen if this is true. He tells them what the consequences are if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, as the gospel clearly states that He has. I want us to consider five things that he lists here this morning. First, the preaching of the gospel, he says, would be in vain if there was no resurrection. That's verse 3. Paul stated that the death, burial, and the... Paul stated that the death, burial, and the resurrection were of first importance. They were at the very core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This book does not mean anything and does you absolutely no good if Jesus Christ did not die, if He was not buried, and if He did not rise again. This book means nothing and can do nothing for you and can change nothing in your lives. And so Paul says that this is the very core. And also that all the apostles and witnesses to the events surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, they were all liars because Jesus never rose. The witnessing of these events by these men was extremely important to the credibility of the gospel. If John lies to me about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, should I pay any attention to the gospel account of John? Should I then pay any attention to 1 John or 2 John or 3 John? If he'd lied to me about the resurrection, what else is he lying to me about? Is Revelation just something that John made up? See, the credibility of the witnesses come into play. And the apostles are the witnesses. They are the ones that saw Jesus Christ. They are the ones that saw the resurrected Lord. That was one of the requirements. John says in 1 John chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And that's John's term for Jesus, the Word. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, John is banking his entire book And what he's about to teach them, the people in John's time, the church at Ephesus that he's writing to right there, they don't even believe Jesus came. They've gone a step further. It's not that he wasn't resurrected. He never was really here. Because there's no way, again, in Greek wisdom, there's no way that God could inhabit sinful man. That man or flesh is inherently sinful, and therefore he couldn't do it. So either he was just a phantom, as one particular group said, or he did come for a short time but then left. Because there's no way that you could put him on a cross for certain. And so John here begins his book. I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ, and all of my credibility lies in this one thing. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. He was real. I didn't hear about him from someone else. I was there. And so John begins with his witness. Paul says that the apostles are... that witness matters for nothing if Jesus Christ was not resurrected. You know, because they claim to be witnesses of witnesses, and they proclaim that who Jesus was, they also then were proclaiming the resurrected Lord that they saw. Verse 15, Paul says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So if Jesus was not raised, not only are the apostles not witnessing for God, but they are actually witnessing against him. The words written in this book by apostles. The apostles' doctrine that we read so much about in Acts chapter, in all the chapters of Acts, is all against God, not for him. Because they are stating that God did something that he did not do. Such preaching is a lie. And cannot help any person spiritually, therefore... it is in vain. You know, if the body of Jesus was stolen and not risen from the dead on that Sunday morning, the preaching that I have done now for almost 30 years has been a complete waste of time. And I haven't helped anybody. That's how important the resurrection is to the preaching of the gospel. Second, without the resurrection of Jesus, our faith would be worthless. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Everything that you have believed is wrong. Everything that you hope for is a lie. If Jesus did not rise from the dead before the sun rose on that Sunday morning. Faith is built upon the truth of God's Word. The core of that gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said that in verse 3. Faith in a lie brings nothing. On March 21st, 1843, it was a day that a man named William Miller predicted that Jesus would return in an event that became known in history as the Great Disappointment. Because so many people believed Mr. Miller when he said that the Lord was going to return on this day. In fact, they had so much faith in what he said that a lot of people sold everything that they had, quit their jobs, and went and waited on their roofs and outside their houses for the Lord to return, only for nothing to happen. See, their faith was worthless because they had faith in a lie. Third, since your faith is worthless without a resurrection, verse 17 tells us that we would still be in our sins if that's the case. Salvation through forgiveness is dependent upon faith. Without real faith, there can be no forgiveness. Someone might ask, what does the resurrection of Christ really have to do with forgiveness, Nathan? My answer is, it has everything to do with forgiveness. Because see, your forgiveness comes when the application of Christ's blood is placed upon your life by your high priest. According to Hebrews, that's Jesus Christ. Now either your high priest is alive or he's dead.
And if your high priest is dead, you have no one between you and God. You have no one to bring you before God redeemed. You have no one to apply the blood of the sacrifice for sin. See, there is no forgiveness if Jesus is dead. He has to be alive. He has to have been risen from the dead. Without forgiveness, there is no salvation, and every person is lost with absolutely no hope. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, and if He is still dead, there is no redemption. Redemption is bridging that separation that sin causes between us and God. Death means separation. That's what spiritual death is. It is to separate ourselves from God spiritually by sin. And the only bridge between God and us is Jesus Christ. And that's only if He's alive. It's only if He's resurrected. Fourth, Paul makes clear that no resurrection means that all our loved ones who have died have perished. There is no hope of something better. There's no future beyond a dead body. The story of every person that has ever lived and ever will live ends at the grave if there is no resurrection. We simply are a body placed into the ground. There is no hope. Lastly, Paul says that if this is the case, we are of all men most to be pitied. Verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only. See what he's saying there is if what Christ has done only matters now, in this moment, in this fleshly existence. That's all it's about. There's nothing after. Because if Christ isn't risen from the dead, none of us have any hope of being risen from the dead either. We are, he says, of all men most to be pitied. We should be pitied for all that we sacrifice to live the Christian life. We should. If there is no resurrection, if there is no Jesus Christ alive today, then you should leave here, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and it just doesn't matter. You are to be pitied to live a life of sacrifice if there is no Christ resurrected from the dead. We are fools to do such things if God could not raise Jesus Christ. What a fool Stephen was to preach Jesus and die for a gospel that could not get him past his death in a pit. Paul was an idiot if there's no resurrection. For holding to false teaching that led to him laboring, he says, till he was completely spent. Being imprisoned numerous times. Why? Why, Paul? What's it matter? What's the urgency? That led to him being beaten repeatedly 5 times, he says, receiving 39 lashes from the Jews. His being stoned, being shipwrecked 3 times, he had suffered hunger, danger, sleeplessness, cold, heat, and long journeys. What a fool. What a fool. No resurrection. All that he went through did not matter one bit. It was a wasted life. James, the brother of John, was killed for nothing. He's not a martyr because he died for nothing. He didn't die for something. He died for nothing. What a waste. You know, we see suicide bombers today, and that saddens me. I find that very sad. Because here are people that have been so convinced to have faith in a belief system that says that if they go out there and detonate themselves and kill people, that the moment after they push that button, they are pushed into a paradise, a heaven-like existence. And yet it's a lie. I find that sad. Because there are probably some of them that really, with all of their heart, I don't think you can do it without believing it with all your heart, right? I don't think you push a button and blow yourself up unless you really believe that. But you have some kind of belief in something else. But you know, there's no resurrection. We're no different than the suicide bombers. No different than Christians dying for, you know, it's no different for Christians dying for Christ in the absence of a resurrection. What a waste. We've died for a lie. So we've discussed what Paul says it would mean if Christ had not risen. Thankfully, Jesus did come forth from the grave on that Sunday morning. And as a result of that fact, the preaching of the gospel is the power of God to save souls, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It's not a single word spoken regarding the gospel of Jesus is ever in vain. When you speak about the truth of God's word, that is never something done in vain. Even if a person rejects that gospel, the preaching is not in vain because God is glorified through that teaching. It is in that reality that Christians continue to preach in the face of overwhelming rejection. I have knocked thousands of doors and had a handful of people willing to study the Bible. Why do we keep going? Why do we keep talking? Why do we keep inviting? Because we know that it's not in vain. We know that we're honoring God. We're serving Him. And that He will remember us in the resurrection. See, I have faith in that because Jesus Christ did rise. And so our preaching the gospel is never in vain, but is always for the honor and glory of God to bring souls to Him. Christ rising from the dead ensures that the faith built from the Word of God makes a difference in a person's life. The faith will lead to a better life by leading us to be like Jesus Christ Himself. It is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to give us life more abundantly in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Faith makes a difference. It changes us. It makes us stronger. It makes us better. And it's not hollow, but it has an eternal end to it. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Most importantly, it is a faith built on the absolute truth of God. Every word and aspect of that faith, it comes from God's Word. And that's where it comes from, Romans 10, 17. Every aspect of that is real and substantive. Because faith is real, and the resurrection, forgiveness is possible. Jesus is alive. He is at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for you, making intercession for me. He is our high priest in the heavenly places, interceding and serving on our behalf, that we might be saved, taking away our sins. We can be redeemed to God, and that redemption can have an eternal meaning. You know, when we think about those that have died, we think about those that we have so much hope to see again one day. Think about David, who after his son died said, "I can't do anything for him now. But I can go to be with him. I can live in a way to be with him one day." We hold to that hope. This past week, a wonderful Christian lady, a sister probably none of you have ever known, passed away in Green Forest, Arkansas. And my dad went and he preached the funeral. He had preached at the congregation there for 13 years. So he went back to Arkansas and preached her funeral and was telling us about the events surrounding her death. And Sister Pauline had been going downhill for some time. She's always a very frail lady. But she was at the hospital and they said all of her family was around her. They knew the time was near and she was still able to talk and communicate with them. And she sat there and she talked to them and told them all the things she wanted to make sure she said. She encouraged some of them to do better. You know, she spent that time wisely as she approached her last breath. It says that as she finished talking to her family, she closed her eyes. The family sat there, and a few minutes later, she opened her eyes. And this is what she said. I don't guess he's ready for me yet. How do you face death with that kind of grace, right? I mean, how do you? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because she knows, she knew there was something after her last breath on this earth, and it was something she was looking forward to. See, Miss Pauline, she did not perish. She went home. She's with Jesus, who she loved. She is there because of a resurrection. Stephen, Paul, James, and every Christian that has given all for their Lord and Savior are not to be pitied. Neither are you and I. The people who should be pitied are those who do not live for Christ. They should be pitied. For they will be lost to eternal punishment if they do not change. An eternal punishment that is worse than all the cumulative suffering this world has ever known and ever will know. It'll be worse than that all combined. And it will go into infinity. They should be pitied. And from that pity should come compassion. And from that compassion should come zeal. And from zeal should come giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to know who to pity. And it's not us. And it's not those that have died for Christ. Those precious souls that have sacrificed for Christ here, don't pity them. They are in heaven where they find rest and comfort for the eternal ages. Thanks be to God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, the resurrection of Jesus is real. There will be life after our physical death upon this earth. The only question is, where will that life exist? Will it exist with God in heaven for all eternity? Or will it exist in a devil's hell for all eternity, lost? We got a glimpse of these two existences, or these two realities, when Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, did we not? That one was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. He was comforted. And the other, because of the resurrection, because there is life after this life on earth, the other opened up his eyes in torment. Tormented, as he said, in a flame. That's our choice today. And, you know, we don't make that statement out there to scare, but to show you which is better. I'd far rather have heaven. And I think you would too. This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, understand that it is the power of God unto salvation. It is that which will bring you to a faith that can save. We hope and pray that you will make the decision to obey that. If you do not understand what the gospel teaches, you do not understand the things that you think you need to be able to respond to that, but you're interested and you want to know more, we want to help you. If you do understand, come believing in Christ. Know that faith is not worthless. It's not in vain. It's real. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess that He is the Son of God. Not was the Son of God, but He is. Why? Because He is resurrected. Remember the argument Jesus gave with the Sadducees? When they asked and they didn't believe in the resurrection? He said, have you not read that He is the God of Abraham, He is the God of Jacob, and He is the God of Isaac and Jacob? Is, not was, showing that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. They couldn't argue with that. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Be buried in baptism as He was buried, to rise as He rose. Glorified, sinless, a child of God. If this morning you are a child of God and you have not been living as you should, you haven't been living up to that resurrection from the dead, that you haven't been living that new life that you were to walk when you rose from that watery grave of baptism as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then return today and walk that life that He has for you. ask God for forgiveness, confess those sins, and know He is faithful and just to forgive you. If we can assist you, if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you, we'll pray that you will let us. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?